I felt so far away back there, and I know that your pastor is a little bit shorter than me, so he has to be up there so you can see him, but I'm a little taller, so I'm going to come down here. I'm kind of more of a teacher type speaker than actually like a preacher, so I don't know, in that way I kind of like to be really close to people. Sorry, I just need to get organized here. Hope my little journal will stay open. I might need a clip. I didn't think of that one. Possibly, if there's a clip somewhere in the house. Oh, maybe we're okay. Okay, well, of course, to start, we have to play a little game. So, mothers, it's just for you. We're going to play Never Have I Ever. Have you ever played Never Have I Ever? Okay, so put up your little hands in the air, mothers. Okay, and you got to keep them up for everybody to see. If you're a little embarrassed about your answers, then you just put your hands down a little lower. Oh, thank you so much. Okay, so my daughter was teaching me the proper way to play Never Have I Ever. Oh, thank you. Look it, I am like clip full right now. Thank you so much. So what you're going to do is, sorry if arms getting tired, put your hands up in the air, and I have 8 questions. So you have 8 fingers. So put up 8 fingers. I don't have 10 questions. And I'm going to say Never Have I Ever. And if you have never done what I say, then they leave their finger up, right? No. Yes. So if I say, never have I ever, and then you've actually done that thing, you put your finger down. And whoever has the most fingers up at the end, mothers, wins. And I actually have a little prize. Okay, so very quick. Mothers, hands up. This is class. Okay. Never have I ever asked my kids how old they were or momentarily forgot their names. Okay, if you've done that, put your finger down. You know it's true. Never have I ever, okay, we're in church today, so just bear with me, said a bad word in front of my kids on more than one occasion. Okay, you can put your hands down here so nobody sees and just stick your finger down if you did that. Don't worry, my finger's down. Just being honest. Never have I ever stuck my hand in the toilet to retrieve whatever toy had been accidentally on purpose lodged in there. Put your finger down if you did that. Remember, you only started with 8 fingers. Never have I ever peed my pants a little while sneezing. Darn pelvic floor muscles. Put your finger down if you did that. Never have I ever put my kids to bed really early, like before 6, so I could have some quiet time. Never have I ever gone all mama bear and yelled at another kid for bullying my kid. Put your finger down if you did that. How many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Never have I ever used my hands or clothing to wipe snot from my kid's nose or spit to wipe the filth from his or her face. My mother went all the time in public. So embarrassing. Okay, ladies, let's see your finger. Okay, hope this works out. I only have one prize. Never have I ever let my kids go a day or two or a week without putting a single leafy green vegetable in their mouth. I have actually never done that because I am a freak about vegetables. Okay, so who has 8 fingers up? Who has 7 fingers up? If you have it, you got to like wave at me. Who has 6 fingers up? Oh no, we have 3 winners. 4 winners? So if you have 6 fingers up, wave at me. So 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. So I'm going to... Oh, yeah, that's kind of smart. Okay. Tiebreakers. These weren't as best as good, but they're here. Never have I ever went so many days without adequately grooming that I began to have some genuine sympathy for Pigpen. You know Pigpen, the character? Okay, so put your finger down. Are we at, who's at, anybody at 6 still? Who's at 6 still? Wave at me if you're at 6 still. Just you? One there? Okay. Okay. Never have I ever let my kid eat something that's fallen on the floor long past the 5-second rule. Put your finger down if you did that. Wave at me real high if you've still got 6 fingers. Still 6? 3? Okay, you know what we're going to do? This is going to take too long. I'm just going to randomly choose you, ma'am, but I'm going to give you you have to share one thing that's in here with those other ladies that won. Okay, they can come up and see you after. Okay, so open your prize real quick. Come see the lady. She's got the purple on. And there's some chocolate in there, and she'll share with you because there's lots of pieces. And I just quickly want you to show everybody what you got just now. What did you get? Some chocolate and some? You know why I gave you socks? Come on, every person, mother that does laundry knows why I gave you socks. Because don't all the one part of the pair goes missing, okay? So that's to fill up your sock. There you go. Okay. So God, we just thank you so much for this awesome time with moms. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak, that you would minister, and that you'd pour out your love right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you're a woman and you're not a mother, this is applicable message to you. If you're not a woman, this is an applicable message to you. So do not shut down right now. Everything that we're going to talk about is applicable, but we're going to focus on moms because that's what today is all about. So I'm going to talk about one thing that every woman in the world has struggled with and how to overcome it so that we can live lives that flourish and that impact the world around us in a greater way. So we all struggle as moms. We struggle to be moms. It's probably the hardest job in the world. Now, I know there's some situations that are harder than others. This particular situation, my family, we were sitting in the living room and all of a sudden we heard, ow, ow, and my son comes barreling down the stairs and we said, what's wrong? What's wrong? He's like, I was just in the bathroom and you know, I just wanted to kind of clean myself up. This is when he was younger, of course, clean myself like really good and I wiped and then, ow, it's burning. It's burning. I said, why is it burning? He said, I don't know. I just pulled the wipe out of that container. And we went up to look at the container and it wasn't wipes. It was Lysol cleaning wipes. So that was a challenging situation. I just left him. I'm like, I don't know, just go wash yourself or something. And you know, that's my son. I got to tell a story about both kids because I've got two kids, you know. My daughter, since she was like, you know, young, she says to me, Mom, you sent me out to school when I was like 5 years old and you wanted me to walk to school all by myself. The school's like kind of five doors down. And every time I would tell her to go to school and I would literally have to like push her out the door, go, it's okay. And she would be bawling and she would be crying and it was horrible. And so my brother, he won't walk with me. Jane won't walk with me. And so we ended up, you know, okay, you gotta go, you gotta go, you gotta go to school. And that was the challenge with Simone. It's actually not a funny story, but it's kind of like a story that makes me as a mom feel really bad because she would cry and she would cry and she'd say, and then she started saying to me, Mom, you stopped making my lunch at like 5 years old. Now she's in, you know, grade eight and she's like, every kid gets their lunch made by their mom and you don't make my lunch. You never made it since I was like this big, which is totally a lie. That's not true, Simone. Pretty sure it is. But anyway, we face these challenging situations as moms, and those are just silly and funny ones, and they're not actually that challenging in the moment they are. But I think one of the biggest things that women in general, and specifically moms, face and experience in life is shame. Shame says, I am not good enough. That's what shame says. And we're going to talk a little bit more and get a little bit more into that. But I just want to tell you a quick story about myself. So I had, back in 2000, I had just come home from a missions trip, the year 2000. Just come home from a missions trip. I was on fire for God. I was passionate about telling other people about Jesus. And I wanted to know what was my calling, what was my destiny, what was God going to use me to do and all that stuff. So I decided, okay, got home from a year on missions trip. I was all fired up. What am I going to do? I'm going to go to Bible college, of course. That's where I'm going to just learn about the Lord and find out who I am, what I'm called to do. So I went to Bible college, and if within a few weeks, I met this very handsome young man. And he was such a gentleman, and he was so passionate and so lovely. And we started hanging out, and we went on a few dates. And within a very short amount of time, I ended up pregnant. And I don't have to explain how that happened because we all know. And when I found out I was pregnant, I was alone and I was in a doctor's office. And I was sitting there waiting for the test result, and the doctor walked back in and said, "Congratulations! I'm a single 21-year-old woman in a Bible college. This is not supposed to be happening to me." So I didn't smile, but I started bawling, and she said, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And I left that doctor's office that day. Everybody had gone home. It was Christmas. My boyfriend, the gentleman I was talking about, he'd gone home for Christmas. I was alone. And the shame and the feeling of, what have I done to my life? I have totally messed up. Just totally enveloped me. And I had to move on from there to figure out, okay, he's not here. Who do I tell? I'm living in dorm. You know, how do I move forward? And within a few days, or even that day, you know, I called him. He was back home for Christmas. And I called him and I said, "I'm pregnant." And in that moment on the phone, the first thing he said to me was, "Okay." I don't know what his face looked like on the other end of the line, but it was quite reassuring, the little bit of reassurance that I needed. And he said, "Okay, we're going to do this together." And then that moment, it was just this glimpse of something, not positive, not good, but just something that wasn't darkness and devastation. And I am totally alone in this world. And I really, really suck. My life is really over. And so he came back from Christmas holidays. This was all happening within a span of a few weeks. And we began a journey of, what do we do now, God? So we gathered a few people around us, just a couple, a handful, and we started to pray with some trusted friends. And I'm telling you, in that school, because we both lived in dorm, when I would walk down that hallway, it was like everybody could see me. Everybody could see what I'd done. Everybody knew what a horrible, bad Christian I was. And what we wanted to do as we talked is, okay, maybe I will just move to my sister's place in Newfoundland. Maybe I'll just get up and go. Nobody will have to know. Or maybe we could even potentially get married, even though we were hating each other at this moment almost. And we could get married quickly and we could leave the school and nobody would know. These were all the thoughts going on in our head. The shame was overwhelming. It was like this prison. Like you just feel like you're just in this prison and you can't get out. It was horrible. So we started to pray, and obviously we went to the Lord in repentance, and we started to ask God, what do we do now? So we had enough courage. We went and told my parents. We phoned and spoke to his parents, and a crazy thing happened, but the phone rang in the dorm, and it was the dean of the school at one point, and he had called us down to his office. So at this point, everything's a secret. Nobody knows anything except for my parents, those few friends that we trusted that were helping us and praying with us about what do we do. And this is in the span of not very long, like days, couple weeks, that type of thing. We go down to his office. We sit in the chair and he looks at us and we're freaking out, cringing. And he says, "Is there something going on that you want to tell me?" And in that moment, we had a choice. We could keep it a secret, we could continue to run and hide, or we could tell him and be truthful. And with the courage that came on us from God, because it was not our own, we said, "Yes, we are pregnant. This is where we're at." And he said to us something that was quite profound looking back. We didn't know it in the moment. He said, "Okay, you can run and leave the school. You can hide it. You don't have to tell anybody." And that's what we were planning on doing, of course. "But I think there's an opportunity here for you," he said. "What if you actually shared what you were going through and where you were at with the students of the school?" And immediately my chin dropped and I looked down at the ground and I thought inside, there is no way in you know what that I'm going to do that. And why would he even ask such a stupid thing and give me an opportunity? Yeah, right. It's not an opportunity at all. But we left his office and we prayed again. And this God of ours who makes us do crazy things sometimes, he moved on our hearts and we decided to follow the opportunity path. So we got up in front of the whole college, which was a couple hundred students, if I remember correctly, and trembling, we stood there and we shared everything. We were pregnant and we think we might be getting married. I think at that point we had decided, and that's a whole other story, but we decided to get married. And in that moment, the dean of the school or whoever it was, you know, after he had called people up to come around us and surround us, but in the moment when we stood there, the minute we said it, the minute we got it out, it was like the prison that we were in broke and we stepped out of that darkness into the light and we walked out of that place and we went to the cafeteria for lunch. And seriously, it was like we were free in that moment. From the hiding, from the running, from the shame, from the story that said to us, you are unworthy. You will never have relationship with these people. You are not worthy to be in relationship or have contact or be who you always thought you would be. You are second best now. You will never live the life that you wanted to live. God is not pleased with you. All of that totally left. And we were completely free. And what we did in that moment is called being very vulnerable. Being very vulnerable. Now, things like that are not easy to do. And usually, it's not us that chooses the higher ground on our own, right? We have God, but we have people that come around us and that provide us with crazy opportunities that we would never choose otherwise. And that's what happened for us that day. So I want to talk a little bit about shame, and I have some scripture verses, and I'm doing it a little differently in that those are going to kind of be towards the end. But I want to talk about what is shame and what is vulnerability and how do we live the life that is really, truly the authentic, real life that God has called us to live. How do we get really real with God, with others, and with ourselves? So the definition of shame is that you feel unworthy of connection or belonging because we've done something or failed to do something, or we have not lived up to an idea. We didn't live up to the standard of what was expected of a Christian, and we did something. We had sex before marriage, and now we were pregnant. Adam and Eve in Genesis, you know, it talks about how when they were found out that they were naked, they were vulnerable before God, they had sinned, they hid themselves. They hid themselves from God because of the shame of their choices and what they had done. And women experience shame in so many different ways. Let's just pretend we're not in a church service and I'm not just speaking at you. How do women experience shame? Just shout it out. Yeah, that's good. So when you feel in your emotions, maybe because of something that's happened or something that you've lived through, you may feel shame. Another few areas. So in our appearance, body image, right? Mental, if we have mental or physical health issues, we feel shame. We feel like we're not living up. We're not worthy. If we struggle with an addiction, we're not worthy. We can't belong with those people because, you know, we're struggling with this thing. And then motherhood. Motherhood is a big area where women feel shame. So I have a couple of examples. I have a friend I know who, she's 42. She desires to be married and have kids, and she hasn't. She hasn't found the person that she loves. So her shame is, I'm too old, and am I good enough to be married and to have children? And people look at her and think, well, why are you so old? What's wrong with you? You're not married yet. I have another friend who's recently gone through a divorce, and some of her own choices, you know, were challenging and caused some pain for her children in that scenario. And her shame is, have I totally messed up my kids? I am unworthy as a mother. I am not good enough because of the pain I've caused them. I had another woman, I was speaking somewhere, and this older woman came up to me after, and she shared a story with me that she had never told anybody, and she was in her late 80s, that when she was younger, she got pregnant and she wanted to have an abortion. So she took a pill and then she actually had the child. So the child lived, but her daughter had severe different handicaps. And all of her life into her late 80s, she lived with the shame that I am not worthy. I am not loved. I don't belong because of the choices I made and have messed up and hurt my daughter. Infertility was mentioned in the prayer. So there's lots of different ways that mothers feel shame. Even, you know, you rage at your kids, you freak out at them, you know, different things like that. We feel the shame of we are not good enough as mothers sometimes. And what does shame cause us to do? When you feel not good enough, when you feel not worthy, when you feel like I don't belong and I can't be connected with you because of what I've done, what does that cause you to do? Hide like I did. And hiding causes you to disengage. So if I'm hiding from what I think you think about me, I'm disengaged with you. I can't connect with you. Sometimes we numb, have some wine, too much wine, buy lots, get really busy, addictions. Sometimes we perfect, we act like we're perfect, we act like it's all good. Look at me, I'm fine. That's what I did when I was walking down the hall. Everything's good. I got nothing going on. I was trying to hide it as much as I could. And we do all of this to protect our hearts because nobody wants to feel unworthy. Nobody wants to feel that they don't belong, that they can't connect, that they are less than. But the problem with all of those things, hiding, disengagement, all of that, the problem with that is that shame actually thrives, just one sec here, in secrecy. So the more secret that you keep it, the more shame you actually have related to that issue. It's not going to go away because we keep it a secret. And when we disengage, looking on a spiritual level or relational level, we don't have fellowship. We don't have communion. We don't have community. And we're isolated and we're alone. And the walls that go up over our heart, they keep you out from me. They keep you out. But they also keep God out. And they actually, in a weird way, keep me out of my own heart. And we become disengaged with our own heart and who we really are. I'm going to try to speed this up a wee bit. So I told you my story, and really the power and the breakthrough for us, my husband, I didn't really unveil this, but he's sitting right over there, and he is that man I was talking about. Now he's going to be really, we share our story all over. It's very public, so he's actually not, you know, all embarrassed. And I have to say that when we shared our story, they came up around us and prayed for us. There was maybe one person that I know of to this day that was like, you did that? Oh my gosh. The rest of them came, prayed. God provided the wedding. God provided all the baby things. God provided an apartment. And the people that we went to live, they were subletting from the people above. You know what I mean? They're renting from them. Oh, and then they subletted it to us. They didn't even know us, and they paid half our rent for 8 months. Like, God did stuff that was incredible when we chose to obey and be vulnerable. And our beautiful, incredible son is the most amazing gift and treasure to our family and to this world. He's gifted. He's talented. He's incredible. We have a beautiful daughter, Simone. You saw her up here. And what we're living now in our family, it's actually really great right now. Like, things are going well. And our kids are mature and they're following their giftings, and the same with my husband and I and all of that. But that is not for when we shared our story, all of the years of figuring out our identity, of understanding who God was, of character development and all of that. So it was years and years and years of development for myself personally. But sharing my story set off something, me on a trajectory that landed me here today doing the things that I do. And it wasn't because of my greatness. It was because of that amazing dean of a school who said those things to me, and God who enabled me. So vulnerability, I want to talk about that quickly. What is vulnerability? Vulnerability is getting really honest with yourself and with others. It's being authentic about where you are really at. It's about stepping out and being seen for who you really are, not the face that we put on. And it's okay. Like, we got to put our makeup on and we got to look good and feel good sometimes, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But the internal dilemmas, the internal conflicts, the internal pains, the internal shames, the things that go on behind this face that you see, it's about getting really real with those things. Brené Brown is an incredible author that I read a lot and follow, and she says her definition is that vulnerability is uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. So when we're talking about vulnerability, we're talking about owning your story. That's the truth of your story, not denying it and not being defined by it. Because if you deny it, you will be defined by it. Jesus, he faced, I believe, every story that could ever come on the cross. When he was on the cross and he said it's finished, he had seen every story. There is nothing that is secret or too big for him. He saw it and he dealt with it all on the cross. So you're owning your story when we talk about vulnerability. You're sharing your story, which doesn't mean it all gets fixed and it's all better. But in giving and sharing your story, the third thing is, you will be seen as you really are. And what that is intimacy and connection. All of us are created for intimacy and connection. We're created to be a part of a family, a community. God is a family. When you look at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's a family. And he created us to be a part of a family. And so if you are living without that intimacy and that connection, you will feel that. You'll feel disengaged. And I have a very quick connection story. Pastor, is it okay? 5-6 more minutes? Okay. I'm going to be real quick. You're wondering why I'm holding this. This last year, I felt like there's still a part of me that is disconnected. Disconnected with women, disconnected with my husband, even though I had a lot of healing, a lot of stuff. Disconnected with my daughter. Disconnected with women in general. And so I thought, I don't want to live like this. I feel like I can't connect. I feel like I can't engage deeply and feel known. So I went to a therapist. I'd done a lot of prayer counseling, a lot of stuff, but I'd never actually seen a real therapist. It's funny because they're very similar to like a basic prayer counselor. They do similar things. And I sat in the chair and I said, this is how I'm feeling and this is my story. And she said to me, well, we've discovered together that I was a very rules-based person. Rules, do it right, get it done well, and that's good. And if you don't, then you're bad. And I took that into all of my relationships, and that was something I needed to deal with. She said, when you were younger, you learned to take your heart, this counseling session, and put it over there. Or if your heart was feeling certain things, you kind of just put it there. And I learned through kind of the rules-based thing that I had developed over the years that I could not engage with my heart. I didn't connect with my heart. I didn't really know what was going on with my heart. And if you don't know what's going on with your own heart, you are not going to be connected to somebody else's heart in the way that you want. And you will not be able to connect with God's heart in the way that he really wants to if you can't engage the vulnerability of connecting with your own heart. And so in that session, we prayed and it was really awesome. And I left that. And ever since that session, I have noticed a massive difference in my ability to engage. Before, I didn't want to sit on a couch and talk with my husband too much. It was like talking was just like, it was just boring, like, you know. But now I can sit and talk. And before I wouldn't be like, so how's your heart, honey? How are you feeling? How's your week? Like those tender kind of thoughtful things. Just kind of like didn't really do those very much. Now I actually feel comfortable to say, how are you doing? To sit and engage. And I've even noticed a difference with my relationship with my daughter and relationships with other women. So all of that was my revelation that I don't need to live as a slave. Focused on rules and being good and doing good. All I need to do is be a daughter. I just need to be the daughter that God says I am, fully loved, fully accepted, never separated from his love, even when I make a mistake, even when I fall and mess up in a huge way. Clip the next page. Okay, I'm almost done. This is the real good stuff. So very quickly, if you want to start, we can put up those the first scripture, Philippians 2:5-9. Jesus overcame the shame so that we can connect with him and be known, deeply known, so that we can live a life of communion. So Philippians 2:5-9. This is from the Passion Translation. That's why it's up there. Consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. Is this the Passion? He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory. And my version says, and he became vulnerable. And he became a lowly servant. He became a human. My translation specifically says that he became vulnerable. So Jesus was our ultimate example of becoming vulnerable. And because he became vulnerable, he overcame shame. And now we also can overcome shame. And we also can be real and vulnerable. And then Hebrews 12:2. Do you have that one? Yeah. Okay. So we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation or shame, and now sits exalted at the right hand of God. So Jesus conquered shame once and for all. So if you are living in shame today, you don't have to, because Jesus has broken the power of shame. And how we can live that out is by owning our story and by beginning to share it in little pieces with people that we trust. And my last thing that I wanted to share very quickly was that the reason why he became vulnerable, the reason why he emptied himself of all his godness, of all his God privileges, of all the glory, of all his rights to be king and to be supreme and all of that, and became a lowly servant, the reason he became vulnerable was because of love, was because he wanted a family, he wanted relationship with us, he wanted to connect back with our heart. And so I think I'll just end it there. On the note that love, Jesus sent his son to the earth because of love. And he became the most vulnerable that we would ever know for us. And so I want to encourage you today, moms, that if there is an area of your story, if there is an area of your past, if there's a shame that you feel because of a situation, because of a mistake, because of you're just not sure if you're good enough, that today is the day to literally just bring that thing to the forefront of your mind and give yourself permission to own that story, to be real with it, to be vulnerable with it, to look at the truth of the story, to not deny it anymore, whether it's big or small. And we'll always be dealing with shame, but it's how we deal with it. So write it out. Share it with somebody. Maybe it's something like an abortion. Maybe it's something more simple like, I just always rage at my kids and I feel like I'm such a bad mother. Whatever that thing is, write it out, give it to the Lord, and find someone you trust and just say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. And the second thing is that I want to leave you with today is to receive God's love. My husband and I are really into the first commandment, Mark 12:28-31, and just pursuing how can we love God more. And how we can love God more is if we receive his love into our lives. Because his love is what energizes, it's what empowers, it's what strengthens us to love him. We need God to love God. So women, I just pray, and my hope today as I finish this is that you and your love tank would be filled up today, that in the place of shame, the love would rush into your heart, and that you would feel the freedom to share your story, to own your story, and to let God walk with you and rewrite or edit or continue to write the story of a lifetime as you walk forward with God. So Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that any of those areas of shame right now, that you would minister to that area, that you would bring life, that you would bring hope, and that you would bring courage and bravery to be vulnerable, to own it, to share it with a trusted person, to not deny it any longer, and to not feel the shame of the past or the daily, even the daily struggles of motherhood, that we make mistakes, but we get up and we continue to move forward with you. And I just pray that you'd pour your love into every mother's heart. Let her love tank be filled up. Let her be refueled and refreshed, God, that she has a story, that she is walking out with the God of all creation, a beautiful, magnificent story with you. So I bless every mom here in Jesus' name. Amen. And then my last thing is, if any women are interested in learning about sharing your story and writing your story, I do have an online course. There's some cards out in the foyer, an online course. I do workshops helping women write their story, clarify their story, all that kind of stuff. You're welcome to grab one of those cards. And there's actually a really cool discount on the course today. You would get $100 off the course, and so it would only be $47 for you if you took that card and you were interested. So thank you so much, and bless you.